Romans chapter number 11, verses 5 and 6. Then I'll give you some other verses. Romans chapter 11, verse number 5. If I can only find Romans 11. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Now, the election of grace is not what I'm preaching on today. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Now, I'll come back to that verse for my text, but I want us to read a couple of other verses. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. Let me look at that. I just quoted it. I think I got it right. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law. What law? What part of the law? What section of the law? May I tell you, any part?
Yes.
Custom, ordinance, typical, anything.
Amen.
If righteousness come by the law, then is Christ dead in vain. And then look, if you will, at chapter number 4. I'm sorry, chapter 5 and verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. You know how to fall from grace? Move to the law. That's all you got to do. Just move over to the law and down you go. I don't mean you lose your salvation. I mean you have moved from a position that is higher than any law could ever take you. And you've thrown it away. My text, once again, and I'll read it to you. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no more works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. My message title this morning is Grace Walks Alone. Grace Walks Alone. Charles Spurgeon wrote a book by the name of All of Grace. All of Grace. Emphasizing that everything we have, every relationship we have with God, is of grace.
Right.
Amen.
Don't mess with that. Don't mix anything with that. Grace walks alone. Now, the text may seem a little bit confusing the way it is structured. And if by grace, then it is no more work. Otherwise, grace is no more work. But if it be by works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. The sentence structure, I admit, is a little bit complicated, but the statement is extremely simple. It simply says and insists and repeats the insistence that you can not mix grace with works.
Amen.
Very frequently, men will emphasize the fact that grace produces works, which it does. But even in the process of emphasizing that, they mix it together. For instance, have you heard someone, I hear this all the time, that person professes faith, but I just haven't seen the fruits. You've said that, haven't you? I've said that. I believe that. But you be careful. You watch your mouth, because you don't know what's in the heart. and you don't know what God is doing, and you don't know how long God may want to wait before he manifests the grace. That you don't know about things like that. I don't know about things. I thought I did for about 30 years, but I don't know. And you don't know either. And I know you don't know. We just don't know. And grace walks alone. Now this word grace is, it's the universal password of Christendom, isn't it? I mean, you can ask a Roman Catholic if they believe they're saved by grace, and they'll say, yeah. Do you believe you're saved by grace alone? Do you believe you're saved by grace plus nothing, minus nothing? Do you think you're saved by grace alone through faith alone? No, no, there are other things involved. I was preaching on a cruise ship one time, had a young Roman Catholic man that attended my services every day, and they normally had a Catholic on there where he could and would have attended, but they didn't have. So I had the whole bunch, and I loved it. Had a service every day. I never had that on a cruise ship before. I'd spoken on several of them, but I never had a situation where I had a service every day. Had a service every day. Man, I had a ball. And I preached one morning on a message something like this, and this young man wanted to talk to me. And I thought, boy, I've got his attention. But that's not what he wanted to talk to me about. He highly objected to what I had to say. And actually, it was supposed to be a Protestant. I was supposed to be a Protestant chaplain. Now, I'm not a Protestant anything. But I was not obliged to be sensitive about the Catholics. But he didn't realize that, didn't know it. But anyhow, he said, you know, I believe in salvation by grace. But he said there are a lot of other things involved in our salvation besides grace. And he mentioned all the sacraments. He pretty much knew where he was coming from. The only trouble is he was coming from the wrong place. Right. Right. But the fact of the matter is that men say they believe in salvation by grace, but when they get it defined, it's not God's definition. See, you don't have any right to define grace. You don't have any right to define predestination. You don't have any right to define election. God defines them in his book. And you don't go to what you think they mean or the implications of them or even what the Greek might think they mean. They mean what they mean in the context of the biblical statement. Always. Always. And so, understand that when we use this term grace, we need to mean what God means. Amen. What is the meaning of this word? Again, not what men mean, but what God means in his book. Now, a common definition is unmerited favor. That's a good definition. It is not complete, but it's a good definition. Unmerited favor. But what favor? What favor is unmerited? How many times have you heard people say, God owes everybody at least one chance to be saved? I've heard that over and over. When I was a child, and I didn't know what they were talking about, and I didn't have any answers, but I remember good, godly women sitting around and discussing whether or not people who had never heard the name Jesus Christ would go to hell for their sins. Because they believed, intuitively, they believed that the person deserved a chance. Brother Wayne Camp once made a statement that I thought was so good. If a man deserves one chance to be saved, and he's saved the first time he hears the gospel, in other words, the first time he gets that chance, was he really saved by grace or did he deserve that? Good question, isn't it? Good question. But all of that's a lot of foolishness. Grace stands alone. Strong, who is probably the best lexicographer in that we know anything about, renders this word charis. That's the Greek word that's translated grace. divine influence upon the heart and all of its consequent reflections in life. Doesn't set any minimums of consequent reflections. No maximum of consequent reflections, because they are different. Did you know that Adam fell because of withheld grace? I can't give you another reason. And I believe that's right. And some people, some preachers almost break out into vomiting if you say that. It just drives them up a wall. God withheld grace from Adam. Has God ever withheld grace from you? Every day, doesn't he? Could God give you the grace not to sin? But he doesn't, does he? So he has a reason not to. And I don't have time to get into all that. But I just simply want you to understand that God's grace is always sovereign. He gives only to Christ grace without measure. Amen. To every one of us, it has a measure.
That's right.
And God purposes for it to be that way. Now, take a moment for some common erroneous additives that are laid alongside grace. By additive, I mean something that is counted necessary to make it effective. In other words, something that religion will tell you you must do, or you must have, or somebody else must have, in order for grace to do its job. Some say faith. See, the Bible teaches us we're saved by grace through faith. Therefore, people conclude you cannot have grace unless you exercise faith. You follow me? But you see, faith comes through grace. Faith is both a means and a result of grace. But the fact of the matter is, faith is not something you do. You know, faith is not even a verb. Faith is a noun. Belief is a verb, but that belief is a result of faith. You follow what? And I don't have time to analyze all of that, but that is a fact. Repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. But you don't get grace by repentance. You don't get grace by faith. You get both of those by grace. They come from, how about prayer? You know, the most common heresy among Baptists today is that if you will bow your head and pray this prayer, just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Just say, dear Lord, I know that I've sinned, but I want you to come into my heart. What did he want in a filthy place like that?
Amen.
Come into my heart and save me and take charge of my life. I give it to you. It's all yours. My. What a hero you are. And I don't mean to be mocking. I'm not. But I want to tell you something. This idea that we appropriate grace by something we do is a denial of grace.
Amen.
It is a hatred for grace. We need to be careful that we don't let religion trap us into that. Baptism, there are plenty of people who believe that you're saved by grace, but you can't have that grace unless you're baptized. They believe that honestly with all of their heart. Even good works, oh no, you're not saved by good works. You know, some years ago, some young people who went to a Camelite church said, we'll come to your revival meeting if you'll just come to ours one night. Now, of course, they don't call them revivals. They call them gospel meetings. So I agreed to go. I wasn't afraid of no Campbellite preacher. Still not. And he knew I was coming. So he had a message all ready to go. Preach from Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. Would you believe that? For by grace are you saved through faith. And he goes there, that, and I never will forget the way he lined this thing out. He said Paul had three ways of conveying himself. He denies, he affirms, and he concedes. He denies that we are saved by works. You follow me? He confirms that we're saved by grace through faith. And then in the process of denying that we're saved by works, he goes over to the book of Titus, not by works of righteousness, which we have done. So he said, Paul denies that we're saved by works of righteousness, which we have done, but he concedes that there are some God-ordained works that are required. Now, isn't that a long way to getting around to denying something? Yeah. And then he starts out telling us about being baptized. And you all ever hear that? You're going to be baptized. And of course, that's the main thing. I mean, that's the third, fourth, and fifth legs on their doctrine. And I guess I am being mean, excuse me, but the fact of the matter is, this is a very serious, very, very serious error. Now, then there are those who say, well, yes, we're saved by grace, but there's some things you have to do to complete it. In other words, God doesn't just go out there and grab you out of the mustard patch and save you and take you to heaven. There's some things you've got to do to complete it. There's obedience. There's continuance. There is perpetual repentance. See, those are not lies. Those things take place. I've got a tract that I wrote many years ago on divine preservation and Christian perseverance. I believe in Christian perseverance. There's an independent Baptist college that some fellow took a bunch of my tracts down there, and they said, we're not going to have this tract in here. This thing about perseverance. No, we don't want any part of that. Well, perseverance is a Bible doctrine. You cannot avoid it. It is a Bible doctrine, but it is a result and not a cause, and so must never be mixed with grace. It is a result of grace, not a cause of grace, not even a companion of grace. It is a result of grace. Confession, good works, all of those things are Bible doctrines, but none of them are a part of grace. Grace walks alone. Grace stands totally alone. Always, always, always alone. Now let's take a moment to look at the problem of these above relationships, these additives that people want to stack on to grace. Every one of them is a frustration of grace. Again, Romans 11:6, my text says, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. What's he saying? He's saying, if you take that grace and try to add to it, to mix with it any kind of works, baptism, repentance, by which they mean reform, which is not the essential meaning of the word, but it's what's normally meant today, is stopping your bad stuff and start doing good stuff. You mix any of that with grace, he said, it is no more grace. If it be of works, in any sense, to any extent, in any degree, anywhere, it is not grace. Grace stands alone. The ability of our adding any of these things makes it a work. Any such act, according to Paul, makes Christ of none effect. You follow me? Every one of those is related to the very thing he's talking about. I do not frustrate. That word frustrate is an interesting word. We have an English term for that. If you're frustrated, you say, I'm all what? Somebody finish the sentence. Frustrated. There's a story about a fella one day walking down the road. His neighbor, a lady, looked out the window and saw him walk down the road and came back. And walked down the road and came back, had a rope coiled around his shoulder, and he looked like he was addled and didn't know what he was doing. And so she called her husband and said, George, you need to go out there and check on Sam. I think something must be wrong with him. Said he acts like he's frustrated or something. So George went out and met Sam, said, Sam, are you all right? My wife said you look like you were frustrated. He said, I am. He said, I'm so mixed up, I don't know if I've lost a cow or found a rope. and so that's pretty mixed up, isn't it? Don't know if I lost a cow or found a rope. And so that's mixed up. That's frustrated. And Paul says that I do not frustrate the grace. I don't mix anything with it. That's what he's talking. Read Galatians chapter 2. Read the whole book of Galatians with this in your mind. Did you know that the book of Galatians, very unique book, it never changes context. I never noticed that before. Even whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap, is in that same context. You know what the context is? These men who say that except you be circumcised and keep the law, you cannot be saved. And all of the other offshoots of that. Mixing grace and works. The whole book of Galatians addresses that. Verse by verse by verse by verse. That's what it addresses. And Paul insists, I tell you something else, he insists on that all the way through all of the Pauline epistles. You don't mix law. You don't mix works. You don't mix virtue. You don't mix religion. Grace walks alone. And once something else is laid alongside of it, it's no longer grace. That's what he insists on. With all, you see, religion says, yes. Oh, yes. We believe you're saved by grace. I mean, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Amen. Amen. That whosoever believeth in him. Sure, that's true. And God sent his son to die for you. And God sent a preacher to preach to you. And God gave you a mind so that you could understand. And God did all the work for you so it would be easy. And all you have to do, just this little speck. That's all. Just this little speck of response. That's all you got to do. But, now listen. If you don't do that little speck, all that God has done goes out the window. That's what they're saying. God has done almost everything. All that's left is that tiny, tiny, tiny little speck. But if you don't do that, all of God's work won't count. In other words, grace almost stands alone, but it just has to have, doesn't need a peg leg, doesn't need a crutch, doesn't even need a walking cane. It just needs that little bit of a buffer under the heel to make it work. You've got to have that now. It's not much. It's not hard. But that's what you got to have. And if you don't have that, everything God did amounts to nothing. That's religion. Yeah. And it's everywhere you look. Right. Not so, my friend. Grace walks alone. Right. Stands alone. Fourthly, how do these attributes of salvation You notice what I call them? Attributes of salvation, that they are. How do they relate to grace? Obviously, all of these things are proper. All of them are proper. I don't think I mentioned anything that you should not do in the process of this. They're all being baptized, walking uprightly, repenting. Even if you're talking about just logical repentance, that is turning from all of that's right. How does it relate to grace? Obviously, some of them precede the experience of real peace. From the minute you were saved, Brother Jim, was there never a time when you doubted or when you failed to have the peace of God that passeth all understanding? Or have you always had that?
There's been
times, hasn't there? There have been times where you wonder, could God have saved a creature that has the filthy thoughts that I do? The anger, the jealousy, the pride, the covetousness, the unconcerned, the all of this. You wonder. But as time goes on, you get better and better and better acquainted with God. And you get better acquainted with yourself. And he keeps reminding you, the Son of Man come to seek and to save that which is lost. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.
Amen.
And we need all of this. And the peace begins to grow. And so, obviously, these things increase. None of these things precede reconciliation. Reconciliation is atonement. And Christ died for you before you were ever hatched. He did. Long time before you were ever hatched. Before your parents ever thought about you. Christ had died for you. The reconciliation was made. Well, I know he wasn't there. Reconciliation was not made when he believed. It was made when Christ died.
Amen.
You see? So that happened before. All of those things precede final glorification. Now, in the book of Romans, he justified, them he also glorified. And so he puts it in the past. You see, he says, for whom he foreknew, them he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. And he puts every bit of that in the past. Well, in decree, it is past. It was past before God made the night and the day. Before he made the world. Before he made the stars. Before he made the moon. All of this was done in the decree of God. I don't understand that. I don't profess to. I just know that the Bible tells me it was done. So all of these things precede glorification. All of them are works. Not unto, but works of grace. Now I'm talking about God's work. Election, verse 11:6, God did it. God did it. Atonement, Romans 3:23, God did it. Calling, Galatians 1:15, God did it. Repentance? I thought you repented. Acts 11:18, let's just look at it, see if he doesn't indicate something like that. If I can find it here in my printout, if not, I'll just go over and read it to you because I want you to understand what it says. A lot of people don't realize that it's part of the scripture. Acts chapter number, 11:18. And you be patient with me here. Old men turn pages slower than they used to. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. God gave it.
Amen.
God did it, you see. Acts 18:27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting, talking here about Apollos, exhorting the disciples to receive him who, when he was come, helped them much who had believed through grace. See, grace was not the effect of their belief. Grace was the cause of their belief. It walks alone. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, if you just stop there, you might be a little frustrated. But he goes on and says, and that not of yourselves. That faith by which you accept that grace is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And he keeps coming back to that. Grace walks alone.
Amen.
Don't tack anything onto it. Don't decorate it. It doesn't need it. It's more beautiful standing alone than anything you can ever add to it will cause it to be. It stands alone. And so we need to just take time to really look at wonderful words like grace and faith and security, all of these things, and see just how wonderful they are. Now listen, and not mess them up with religion. You follow what I'm talking about? Religion's a good thing, as long as you don't make it the cause of any of your righteousness. It is always, always, always the result of God's grace, or it has no place there. Out of these things flow objective and subjective works of grace. Our good works flow, our profession flows out of grace. Our baptism flows out of grace. Our separation flows out of grace. I believe in separation. We practice separation. But I have heard preachers preach separation as if it was probably the most fundamental element of righteousness that any Christian knows, and that is an abomination to God. Separation is the result of Christ in us.
Amen.
Not Amen. His permission to be there. Perseverance. Perseverance is a good thing. We are to persevere in holiness. That means to continue on in a right direction in our life in spite of adversity, in spite of, attacks from the outside. Perseverance is a Bible doctrine. The word is used in the Bible. Christians are responsible to persevere, but perseverance must always be seen as a result of grace, not the means of it.
Amen. Right.
Grace walks alone, or it's not grace. Tack on anything. Tack on any duty. Tack on any work. He said, you put any work in there, it is no more grace. If it is of works, it is no more grace. Grace is the cause, and all of these things are the effects. And reversal is heresy.
Amen.
Someone has said every cause has an effect, and every effect has a cause. And that's true. If one of those fans were just to turn loose and fall from the ceiling, someone said, what caused that? Now, this brother might say, well, there's a loose bolt up there, and the vibration has just slowly worked that nut loose, and it fell. But that's a cause. But if someone would say, oh, nothing caused it, it just happened. Will you believe that? Will you believe that? If a star falls, nothing caused it. It just happened. A plane crashes? No, nothing caused it. It just happened. We know better than that.
Right.
I mean, you've got to be dumber than a box of rocks not to figure out that an effect has to have a cause. However, if somebody were to come along and say, that fan fell and it caused that nut to work loose up there, you say, no, I don't believe you got that right. You've got the reversal of cause and effect. The most common thing in the world for religion to do is to reverse cause and effect.
Yes.
Don't do that.
Amen.
It will frustrate you. It'll mix you up. You will not understand the work of God. Now listen, and you will be taking glory that belongs to God and putting it in your own pocket. You follow what I'm talking about? And that is an abomination to God. It's not just an error. It is an abomination to God. Finally, I ask you the question. Have you really received grace for grace? John chapter 1, verse 16. And of his fullness, Christ, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. And grace for grace, what in the world does that mean? It means that you got God's grace by grace. Grace gives grace. That's the only place it comes from. You don't mess with it. You don't add anything to it. You don't modify it. You don't say, if only you'll do this. Some people have this silly. It's an insane, it's an ungodly idea that the grace of God gives us the ability to obey his law, to walk according to the law of God. What a horrible, horrible error. You see, the grace of God obeys the law for us. Do you know that? Every tenet of the law that you must obey, my dear brother, will forever go disobeyed. Do you know that? Because if a man keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. So if you don't obey every tiny little bit of it, you haven't obeyed any of it. But Christ obeyed every bit. And he gave it to me. And I am complete in him.
Amen.
In that sense, when Paul said, if I build again that which I destroyed, I make myself a sinner. What in the world are you talking about, Paul? I make myself a sinner the very moment that I put myself under the law. Take myself out from under grace and put myself under the law. I make myself a sinner. But by the grace of God, I am dead to the law and therefore complete, whole, perfect in Christ. Not in me, but in Christ. Don't tamper with that. It is so complete, it is so marvelous, it is so wonderful that it's a shame, it's foolishness, but more than that, it's a terrible sin against God to mess with it. Who are you trusting? You might say, well, I'm doing my best to live for the Lord. Why don't you do your worst? Won't make any difference. Your worst is so far from what God demands of you compared to how close you are to your worst when you're doing your best. Now you're wasting your time. Forget it. Look to the Lamb. Look to Christ. Look to what he did. He did all that we need. Are you trusting in actions which accompany grace? They won't help you. Are you trusting something you've been instructed to do? Pray this prayer. Pray every day. Do your best. Remember the poor. Don't eat blood. I don't care what it is. Mess with it, and grace is no longer there. Are you trusting something along with grace? Please throw it away. Throw it away. Keep the grace. Throw that away. Confess your sins and cry out to God. Let us come boldly before the throne of grace to find mercy. That's the only place you can find it. The only place there is any mercy is at the throne of grace. Grace stands alone. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Let me ask you a question this morning. Listen to me. I'll soon be through. Are you saved? If you died today, would you go to heaven? Are you saved? And if you're answering yes, I want to ask you a question. Just what makes you think so? And that's a fair question, I believe. Amen. Just what makes you think so? And I believe this preacher said it the other day. If that answer starts with I, you messed up. If it starts with Christ, you're probably going to come out right on the other side. What makes you think that you're saved? Christ washed me from my sins in his own blood. Amen. Hallelujah for the cross. That's it. That's all. That's all we need. Christ washed me from my sins in his own blood. I hope that's your faith. I hope that's your answer. I hope that's the only thing you're looking at. Because if you're looking at anything else, it's going to vacillate. It's going to change. It's going to mesmerize you. It's going to blind you. It's going to frustrate you. Grace not only stands alone, but it must stand alone. Confess your sin and cry to God for mercy, and that alone. Heavenly Father, open hearts today. Teach us the truth of Jesus Christ, that he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen. As we get ready this morning for a closing hymn, an invitation hymn, I do not apologize for using, or what should I say, for urging men to come to Christ. I'm not sure that I'm not out of order if I invite you to do something God has commanded you to do. You understand what I mean? If God has commanded you to come to Christ, I doubt that I have any right to invite you to come to Christ. And God has commanded you, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you. Those are not options. They are commands to God. Amen. Look to the Lamb. Turn to him. And that is a responsibility. And let me add something else. If God is speaking to you about that, you hear me now. He's not speaking to you about sometime. If he's speaking to you now, he's speaking to you about now, about right now. Cast yourself upon him.